right. In a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to learn an interesting lesson this morning. Perhaps you don't like waiting any more than I do. I know a lot of people, particularly myself included, are very impatient. I used to drum roll, with the fingers and do the active knee, and did that too a lot. My dad taught me something. He's a police officer, and he was a sergeant, and he was responsible for the interviewing of the new personnel. And so he'd get there on time and make sure that the person, the candidate, the police officer that was going to be candidating, was there on time as well. And he'd in a room, and he'd walk in, put some papers, and I said, I'll be right back. And he'd walk out again, do some things, come back, and I'll be right back, and he'd keep going back and forth. And I'm asking, what are you doing? Because I actually witnessed this once. He said, I'm training them. I'm testing them. What are you testing? See if they're patient or not. Because you see, police officers, especially today, their patience is being tested dramatically. And if they overreact, especially in today's day and age, they make it on YouTube. And they make only half of the story. I don't know if you heard or not, but the gentleman that brought the young lady down actually had to talk somebody off out of a suicide situation. In one situation, another situation, apparently somebody blew out his brains in front of his family. And that's what he had prior to this. Now, it's no excuse, but it is a very intense situation. It wears you thin. And it's very difficult. And like my father, my earthly father would test the patience, that we call the patience quotient, of this candidate for police officer work. Our Heavenly Father is testing our patience quotient as well. And you can really see that in our lives. Perhaps you see that often like a cat, if you could understand that here. Maybe you feel like these cats. Yes, their bowl is empty. And of course, for some of you, this is cruel and unusual punishment. For others, this is joy to watch. you can see like the cat was, I wonder if it was declawed myself. I was curious about that because I've had that without pants on. I had a pair of shorts on, actually, is rather interesting and painful. But if your patience quotient is being tested like this gentleman here tested his cats, or you feel the Holy Father is testing your patience quotient, perhaps you can realize that sometimes starting with passion requires waiting for power. Let's read that together. Sometimes starting with passion requires waiting for power. As you see over here, last week we said start here. In your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must start with a passion. And I can't create that passion in you. I can't even ignite it in you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I can cheer you on. I can stand on the sidelines and wave my pom-poms. But in fact, you're the one that has to engage the Holy Spirit and say, ignite me. Blaze me, put me on fire. That's what you have to do. And as I'm learning myself that it takes a purpose to fuel your passion. And your purpose in life, we're going to learn this morning, is to be a witness. Not to do witnessing, but to be a witness. And that's why it starts with wait here. So you start here, wait here. You've had that? Start and wait. Now this week I was at Hobby Lobby trying to get some props for the games. And as I was in line, I looked over and said, oh, this woman doesn't have anything in her hands. Cool. Her line will be really short. So I got behind her, and the three other women that stayed, they just moved up. They went through the line. I'm still waiting because she had to get her coupon. You know, you get 20% off any one item. And she just couldn't believe how expensive the one item was, but she needed that 20% off. And they were calling over to the woman, I won't name her name, and she's putting away the carts and she's doing other things. And so-and-so, can you hear me please? And she heard, I was amazing, because this woman was hardly shouting, but she heard. So she's very good hearing. And she'd come over and then she had to leave again and come over again and leave again and come over again. And I'm smiling. Yes, I'm preaching on patience, aren't I, Lord? Thank you. My patience quotient is being tested here. Bless you. And you may think the situation's going to go fast. And you look at it and you analyze it and you figure it out and you got your charts and graphs, you put your algorithm out. Yes, this should only take a couple minutes. It turns out to be a ha-ha. Exactly. So, we're going to see that Jesus commands his apostles to do the waiting. And we've already looked at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to overlap a little bit from last week here. I want us to look at verse 3 again. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his, Jesus' suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. It's a legal term that means it's proof. It's proof positive that he was alive. There's no question in their minds. Jesus is alive. Say that. Jesus is alive. Amen. He's resurrected. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Okay, remember, after the Feast of First Fruits, There's a 50-day period where you have Pentecost, or Shavuot, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But this is this time period in between that where they're waiting in those 40 days. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, one in particular, not any specific one, while he was eating with them, again, resurrected people do eat, apparently. He was eating with them. He gave them this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days," roughly, we don't know, a couple, 10, 20 days when he gave this command, "few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And we will talk more about the baptism of the Spirit as we approach Acts chapter 2. But this morning we're just going to hint at it, and I will mention some of Jesus' points later. But this is a command to wait. To wait to do two things. Don't leave and stay here. Now, why did he have to say that? Because some of us, well, you didn't say I couldn't do this. Because you know, no, don't leave the city. Stay here. Okay? So wait. Don't leave. Stay here. Now, don't leave where you're at in life. Some of us think where I'm at right now is not the right place to be. And yet the Lord has you in the exact place he wants you for the training he wants you to experience. And that's why sometimes it takes us to patience in this pursuit to wait on the power or the training or the passion to grow. And we're to wait for the promised Spirit. And again, we'll talk about the baptism versus the filling later on. But it might be a short wait. And in this case, it's just a few days for this experience, for this episode to take place. And sometimes when you're waiting, it's just a few days. Others of you, it's a few years. And sad, but in some cases, a few decades. Now, just recently, somebody put her 2-week notice in, and then she got a job pretty quickly. And she just started yesterday officially in a job. And the irony of ironies, it's the same day she wanted to work that she had before. And it's a little better pay. And the Lord is just being really gracious, okay? Now, some of us are waiting a lot longer for jobs, aren't we? Yeah, I still haven't heard back from anybody I've applied to yet, so I'm trying to figure out the funny the places I but that's okay. And then I've met people who are 3 or 4 days, man, boom, they got a job, boom. And guess what I get to practice? Romans 12:15, what is it? Waiting, but rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Remember, we're memorizing this in Sunday school, okay? Rejoice with those who rejoice, so I can rejoice with you in a sincere way. Not, yeah, I'm glad you're happy. God loves you more than me, you know, kind of attitude. But that's what my temptation is, because I know he does love you guys more than me. But anyway, but you know, the fact is, though, is that sometimes our weights are different. And it's not because God loves you more than me or that he loves me more, which is rare, I'm sure. But the idea is that the wait is short for some of us and long for others of us. And that's why you really have to say, really that long? They have a burning question. If you read the blog this week on burning questions, it talks about all of us have questions. Some questions are as simple as, why am I thus and so? Like one person asked me once, why am I an only child? Why didn't my parents have other children? Good question. I don't know. Other people ask, why am I blue-eyed and blonde? You know, because I'm part of the Aryan race. You knew that, yeah. But the idea is that we have all these silly questions. But to the apostles here, they had a serious question. Let's read that serious question, okay? They're not to leave, right? We get up to verse 6. So when they finally met together again, this is after that initial teaching in 4 and 5. When they met together again, they asked him, the apostles asked him, look, we got this question, Lord. You haven't answered it yet. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Israel's been out of the land for a number of years. They've been scattered. It's called a diaspora. They've been scattered throughout the world. And he's wondering, now the time. Is now the time you're going to restore your kingdom? You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the King of Israel. You're resurrected. Let's get this thing moving. Right? They're ready to go. And maybe in your life, you're waiting on something too. Maybe it's not the end times per se, but everything's in place. What are we waiting for? And I like Jesus' answer. It's really interesting. So their question is, when are the end times, basically? They didn't know they were asking that question, but that's what it is. And here's Jesus' answer, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You're not to know. So quit asking. Quit asking. Quit trying to figure things out. You know, when's your trial going to be over? And you've asked the Lord many times. It's like having a baby. The baby, we can kind of chart out when the baby's supposed to come, but does the baby come when it's supposed to? No, it does not cooperate. The baby does not cooperate. Yes. Yeah. It needs, you know, put those little things in there and say, hey, calendar, hello. You know, okay, it doesn't work that way. And that's how Jesus' coming is going to be. It's like having a baby, okay? And you don't know the exact time. And with our science today, yeah, we could tell the baby's gender. We could tell if the baby's going to be healthy or not by all the tests. But you know what? They still can't tell when. And they can cheat and give you a bunch of stuff to get the baby sooner, but that's cheating, okay? And if they do cesarean, sometimes the baby's lungs don't develop properly. And it leads to a lot of allergies and stuff like that. So it's nice just to wait. But I like what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 36. Keep a bookmarker here in Acts. We'll go to Matthew chapter 24. He's telling them about the end times. They've asked several questions. They've asked this question earlier. Now they're asking it again in Matthew 24. It's the first couple times they asked it. And verse 36 says something really simple. You ready? How many people know the end times? No one. No one knows about the day or the hour, or even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But I'll tell you what it's going to look like. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark, unlike the movie. And they knew nothing about what was about to take place. They knew nothing what was happening to them until the flood came and took them away. In another place, he said it'll be like the days of Lot as well. So verse 42 says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So basically, quit asking. I enjoy when people pick days, because guess what? He ain't coming on that day. He ain't coming. So it, no one knows, not even the Son, but the Father will tell the Son when it's time and when it's ready to go. So quit asking the question, but instead be about the business of being a witness. Do what you were designed to do as your witness. So your wait may be long, it may be short, but quit trying to guess. So then Jesus goes on to say, do what Jesus has assigned you to do. Be a witness. Let's look at verse 8 once again. It's our memory verse, but I want to do it again. But you, it's plural, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It starts in the local place where you're at. It moves to your neighborhood and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And what's fascinating is in the old days, in the old covenant, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, could the Holy Spirit leave? Yes, the Holy Spirit could leave. He came upon King Saul and he left King Saul. That's why David says in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because I saw what happened to King Saul. But Jesus says in John 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit shall be on you and in you, never to leave. Okay? So when you pray Psalm 51, he can't take his Holy Spirit away, because he says he'll be on you and remain in you forever. He's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Okay? Make sense? So here the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them and inhabit them. In John, at the end of the book, I think it's 20 or 21, he said, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So they were sealed in the Holy Spirit at that point, until the Holy Spirit actually came in time and space. When you're dealing with eternity and bubbling in time and space, if you don't have a both-and theology, you get in trouble. If you say it's either this or it's this, whoops. But both-and, they had received the Holy Spirit here, they were sealed, and then they actually received Him in Acts chapter 2 when He finally came. Really simple when you have those understandings. And then there was a quiet ascension, a very quiet ascension. Okay, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Now, I like the way the Greek reads here. It wasn't a whoosh. It was a slowly ascending. Slow ascending in a cloud. Okay? Really slowly. Yeah. He's going up and up and up. Okay? In John chapter 16, you have to ask yourself, Jesus answers this. Why did Jesus have to leave? Jesus says in John 16, 7, it's up there, good. In John 16, 7, he says this, it is essential that I leave, because if I don't leave, I can't send you the Comforter. Now, theologically, I don't understand why, but that's how it's set up. So Jesus has to leave the planet so he can send his Holy Spirit. So it seems like the Father worked up until the time Jesus came. Jesus worked in his ministry those 3.5 years, and then Jesus is taken up, now the Holy Spirit's working. Kind of seems to make sense, okay? Yeah, taking turns. Okay, good. So you see the idea here is it's a quiet quiet ascension. We do believe Jesus was ascended and is seated where? At the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven already. Okay? Many traditions celebrate this day. Ours is a tradition that doesn't, but I respect those that do. They honor the ascension, and that's cool. Okay? But I'm suspicious that it's quiet here. Jesus ascended in front of the 11 here at this point. They saw it. You see those words there, with their very eyes. That's in specific, intentional Holy Spirit writing there. Before their very eyes. They didn't just hear about it. They were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses, okay? Verse 10, I like this now. It's really cool. You got the really, how long should we wait? And then the angel asks him, why are you waiting here? You're supposed to wait, but why are you waiting here? Okay? Isn't that interesting? Watch this, verse 9. After this, after he was taken up before the very eyes, verse 10, they were looking intently, they were gazing intently into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Can you picture, have you ever done that in a joke, where you're standing on a street corner looking up? And then people start coming by and they look up and they walk, and then suddenly you got three or four people looking up next to you, like that. Well, these guys are standing, all the 11 are standing up staring at the sky. Now, one commentary suggested, I thought it was really cute. Ready? They're waiting for him to come back. Okay, he's coming back. We're waiting. We're here. We're patient, Lord. Okay, it's been 5 seconds. Did you see? Really cool. But the way the idea is gazing at, they were so mesmerized, they were so distracted, if you will, that they didn't go where they were supposed to go, back to Jerusalem. And we'll find out where they're actually at this point. But they're gazing. So as they're sitting there standing, I see these two angels walking up. Now, mind you, not all angels have wings. Okay? Just a few do. But these guys don't have wings, so they're just kind of strolling up. Hey, guys, what you looking at? Why are you guys staring? Why are you staring? Then they lay down some cool theology. You ready? Verse 11, men of Galilee. Remember, the only one that was not from Galilee was Judas, and he's not with them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Because we're waiting. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back again. Oh, he'll come back. Jesus will come back, and he'll come back here in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that cool? He's going to come back in the clouds. And he's going to come back, okay? He's going to come back right here. Now, where's here? I like this, okay? Zechariah, we'll show you. So I got to read on first, okay? Verse 12. We need verse 12 in this. Some study Bibles break here. Then they, the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the hill called what? The Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day's journey, which is roughly 600 stadia, 3/4 of a mile. So about 3/4 of a mile. They walked, well, necessarily in the Sabbath, but it could have been. All right, but the Sabbath day's journey from the Mount of Olives. Isn't that cool? Bookmarker still here in Acts. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah's a little bit before Matthew. Actually, Malachi. But yeah, the famous, that's the Italian prophet Malachi, actually. So. We're going to look at Zechariah chapter 14. This is real clear. It's a subtle theology of the end times. A lot of people miss this, but they were at the Mount of Olives where Jesus was lifted up. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, but we'll pick it up in 4 following. I like the context. On that day, says the Holy One, Yahweh bless his name, a day is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. The houses ransacked, the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. This was happened probably under Rome, is what this is prophesying. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as the fight in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split or cleave in two from the east to the west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north, and half of the mountain moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all his holy ones with him. This is the second coming. And you've got a major gap of thousands of years from verse 2 to verse 3. It's called mountain peak prophecy. You've got a mountain peak. Then you got a valley and a mountain peak. If you've been out in 14ers and you're on the one side of 14, you get to a certain place where you can see both of them, but you don't know how far it is between them? Oh, I can make that one. And as you get up higher, how far is it? It's miles. And that's what it is, same thing here. You see the one prophecy in verses 1 and 2, and there's this major gap in verse 3 of thousands of years. And then Jesus comes back and puts his foot on Mount of Olives. And Acts chapter 2 gives us that clue. Isn't that cool? Gives us the clue that where he's coming back. And that's what we're waiting for. So what are they waiting for that whole time? They're waiting for, and back to Acts now. If you got your bookmark, you should get there quickly. They're waiting for empowerment and enhanced training. Verse 12 tells us about the prophecy of the city, but they're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now again, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And we'll talk about the firsts, like I said, when we look at Acts chapter 2. But they were trained by Jesus for 3.5 years, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I asked them, when did they finally believe? They were in Jesus' presence, and they saw him face to face. And you think, oh, maybe they believed. But in John, it tells us that John didn't believe till he saw the empty tomb. And he and Peter ran to the tomb in John 20, and they get to the tomb. Peter goes in, but John stands at the door because he arrived first. Let Peter go in, and he's standing, and then John says of himself, he saw and believed. And yet you thought he believed all earlier. No, he didn't believe till then. When did Thomas believe? When he challenged, I won't believe unless I see his nail prints and put my finger in and put my fist in his side. And he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. So when people are with Jesus, they may be Jesus followers of sorts, but they may not be believers. Huh? I did it by accident. Believers? They may not be believers. Okay? Real simple. And suddenly the Holy Spirit goes, poof. Oh, I see now. I believe. You are the Holy One of God. You are the King of Israel. My Lord and my God, as he bows down. Maybe you've had that experience too. We finally come to it. You've had all this training, and then finally the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to see more clearly. Jesus points, as you know, everything points to Jesus. He's the power to live the point. Simple prayer coming out of my clothes of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my slippers of patience, those comfortable slippers, the left slipper forbearance, where we bear with each other the differences that we have, and in the right slipper forgiveness, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Two critical experiences we all need. We need to have put up with each other because we're all different. And again, we talked about that in Sunday school. And we definitely need to forgive one another. Amen? Yeah, we don't have a right not to forgive each other. If Jesus forgave us, who are we to pretend to play God? So let's pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my slippers of patience, the left slipper of forbearance, and the right slipper of forgiveness. And as you put Lord Jesus Christ on, he empowers you. He doesn't just help you. He empowers you to forbear with those people that you find unbearable, and suddenly you have a patience you'd never experienced because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's actually love is patient deal, okay? So it's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen to that? So out of this comes your first Jesus point. You ready for this? The end times are coming. Amen. We don't know when they are. We think we're closer than we ever were. But be about the business of being a witness in word and in deed. You are uniquely gifted. Tell somebody you're uniquely gifted. You're the only ones that can witness to the people that you're sent to. You may be uniquely gifted as a daughter, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister, as a father, to witness to your children. But you are being a witness, not doing witnessing. Two different things. If you read the blog this morning, I talked about I was trained how to write my testimony. And I can give you my testimony in an elevator ride. 2 minutes. I can do that. Or an airplane flight. Got a captive audience, unless they want to jump. Okay? So you can learn to give your testimony and how you came to Jesus. And there's a long one and there's a short one. Many of you, all of you, never heard my full testimony. I've given bits and pieces over the years. But there's a major, big part I often leave out. And most recently, I've shared some of it with you. But you don't have to hear that. But that's being a witness. As I continued to write this morning, the biggest witness is your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when the fruits ripen, somebody else gets to eat it, not you. The tree does no good with the fruit in and of itself. I tried doing a study if a tree casts its fruit at its base, and does it poison the tree? And no one's been able to answer that question. My suspicion is it does to some extent. It probably makes the fruit bitter, but I don't know that. I'm suspected of that. Because fruit is for somebody what? Somebody else. It's for somebody else to eat. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. That's for somebody else. And I cannot do this by myself, can I? I cannot do this by myself. Do you know it takes two trees to pollinate? And generally male and female tree. I'm joking. Okay. But you get the idea? So you've got to be in a grove of trees. And then people come by from outside the orchard to pick your fruit. It's easy to be a Christian in bed for a little bit. Okay? And then as soon as you wake up, then it's no longer easy. Then you get out of bed, and if the room's too warm or too cold or too whatever, you start, where's the fruit of the Spirit? And that's just by yourself. Then add a human being into it, like a baby. Okay, and then you got to practice patience all the more. Or a roommate, or a child, or a husband, or a spouse, you know, wife. There we go. So, you be witnessing to them by the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Make sense? Okay, Jesus point number two, and I said, I've repeated this all over. I will address the baptism of the Holy Spirit later. But for this morning, I want you to realize that there's a difference between baptism and filling of the Spirit. You ready? Baptism of the Spirit happens to you upon conversion. You are baptized in the Spirit upon conversion. That's how you're transformed, born again, into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Let me explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the first stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And again, we'll delve into this a little more. But this is just a precursor. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. And he launches into oneness in the body of Christ. Talked about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Chapter 12, he's not talking about the body being one. And verse 12 is really fascinating. Ready? 12:12, 1 Corinthians. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form but one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. How many? All were baptized, right? He didn't say some of you were baptized in the Spirit and some of you still need to get baptized. Did he say that? Now, if there is this separate event, if there's a separate event of baptism of the Spirit, it wouldn't read this way, would it? He would say, you all need to be baptized in the Spirit, but some of you haven't been yet. You still need to be baptized in the Spirit. But he doesn't say that. He said, we've all been baptized in the Spirit. And when did that happen? Upon conversion. Okay? When you gave yourself to Lord Jesus Christ, you committed to follow Him, when you walked in His presence, however you want to say that, you were baptized, you were transformed, you were born again. That's how you get born again. Filling of the Spirit is a continuing, ongoing thing. Romans 8:9 simply says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Real simple. It has nothing to do with you, okay? And then, it's fascinating. I did a lot of study this week on this, again, just to make sure I got it kind of right here. You ready? Nowhere in the New Testament are we called to be baptized in the Spirit except in Acts and in this place. And I'll explain the firsts, like I said, when we get to Acts chapter 2. All right? But we are commanded to what? Be filled in the Spirit. And you see, I think people take that baptism of the Spirit theology and they go, oh, that's baptism of the Spirit, when in fact it's a filling of the Spirit, and they can have a whole bunch of those. But they got this one moment here that they're generalized or jolted or whatever. And I've been there, I've had it, okay? And stuff happened, all right? But I've had more than one. I've had several. So what do you call the other ones? Baptism 2 and 3? Part 1, part 2, part 3? Theology doesn't fit. But if you say it's filling, I can be filled in the Spirit and I can be jolted, right? Okay? You need that? Let's go to Acts 4:31 first. And then we'll go to Ephesians. The apostles were witnessing. They've been persecuted. And they're talking about why did the nations rage. And verse 31 says, and they prayed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And spoke the word of God more boldly. You want to be filled with the Spirit so you can speak more boldly? You don't need to baptize. You're already baptized in the Spirit. You need to be filled in the Spirit so you can speak the Word of God more boldly. And that's a yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, not my will, but thine be done. It's saying, I want your will to happen here, not mine. I want your way. So if I have to wait on something, I'm going to patiently wait so that your empowering comes to me, that I yield something I've been holding back. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a terror. Maybe it's a doubt that you're holding back. And finally you go, and you let it go. And in Ephesians 5:18 is the command, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And let's just look at that very interestingly here. That's verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It means a flagrant flaunting of sin. Okay? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, and it's continually being filled, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're singing, you're speaking, you're making music in your hearts to the Lord. You're always giving thanks. You're a thankful person for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's what it means to be filled in the Spirit. And that's the fruit of being, or the evidence of being filled in the Spirit. And again, I'll hang on that a little more in the future. Now, sometimes in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting is essential. It's an essential element in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to skip it. And I would love to use a movie illustration, but it's to me a very vulgar movie, but to you it might be funny, with Adam Sandler, okay, and all that. But it's that fast, I don't even know what it's called, but the remote one where you use the remote and fast forwards through light, what? Click, yeah, where he fast forwards through life and then he misses a bunch of stuff, okay? And we tell young people, particularly if you have a baby that's cantankerous, don't wish these years away. Oh, enjoy them, because they're going to go by fast, right? Your children are, whoa, look at, yeah, and the kids go, oh, this took forever to get here. And then you're going to turn and look back and go, no, it didn't take a while. But, okay, you got to look at what the Lord's doing in the meantime, waiting for the empowerment, waiting for the filling, waiting for the training and the timing and the circumstances. But we do not like to wait, do we? Joseph was trained in the pit in a prison for 17 years before he was the Lord's deliverer that the Lord designed him to be. And in that process, his brothers had to come to a place to accept that. They weren't ready yet. It took them time to get to the place where they were willing to humble themselves and say, we were wrong. We treated our younger brother horribly. So it's not just you the Lord's working on. Or Moses had to wait 40 years before he got to do it. And when the Lord finally came to him in a burning bush, the Lord said to him, those who seek your life are what? They're dead. You don't have to worry about it. You can go back with confidence because I'm going to protect you. You're going to be like a god to Pharaoh. You have nothing to fear. Amen? There's a whole bunch of circumstances out there that you have no idea what the Lord's doing. And here we are whining. I call it the wine of wait, the Wayne White, or the wait wine. We're just waiting. Oh, why am I waiting? I got so much to do. Look at this, you know. And there's a whole bunch the Lord's doing, not just in you, and in others, and in circumstances. And guess who had to wait for 30 years for 3.5 simple years? Jesus. He waited 30 years preparing himself. In the movie Jesus of Nazareth, there's a scene where Jesus is at the synagogue, and he's standing outside, and he's probably on his bar mitzvah before they went to travel to the temple. And here come these zealots, and these Roman soldiers were fighting these zealots, and they're beaten up and kicked out and all that kind of stuff. And then the Romans rode away in their horses. They rode away, okay. And then they're crying out, the zealots, how longer must we wait for the Messiah? How much longer? And then they panned the shot. Now, mind you, it was a blue-eyed blonde. I don't think Jesus was blue-eyed or blonde. But they panned over, and there's Jesus standing outside the door at the synagogue and a tear coming down the side of his cheek at 12 years old. And I can imagine Jesus, as he's growing up, hearing these cries of the people, how much longer do we have to wait? And then his apostles have the audacity to ask him the very question, and they still have to wait. You getting it? He's got to wait to come back and put an end to all this. That's why when he came on the day of entrance, when he came in the Palm Sunday, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've often wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. But until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you will not see me, for now your house shall be laid desolate. He was crying. He was weeping over the city in his waits. So if you think your wait is long, think of King David's wait. He was anointed king between 12 and 14 years old. He was hired on as a guest guitarist in the King Saul's palace, okay? And when King Saul would freak out, he'd play his lyre, his guitar, and it would calm the king down. And then would the king use David as target practice for spear chucking, right? And David could dodge or he could get hit with bitterness, okay? But he decided to dodge. And then finally it took time where he discovered he was anointed and David had to run and flee. And at least 17 years, you can count, from 15 to 17 years, he's on the run from a vicious king. And you think your life is bad. And you're living in potholes. And you're living in caves and a desert place. And when you read the Psalms, you can put David there in the place. Like Psalm 40. Turn to Psalm 40. As you're turning to Psalm 40, David's on the run. And he's being hunted by a murderous king. And he's wondering, wait, I'm anointed. When do I get to be king? It's not fair. Did he do that? No, he did not. Psalm 40 tells us really clearly what he did, right? And some of you are probably hearing the song in your head right now. It's a song. Notice the entrance of the first verse. It says, "For the director of music of David, a psalm." David's writing this. King David wrote this. "I waited patiently for Yahweh, bless his name. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of that slimy pit I was hiding in, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in Yahweh, bless his name. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you were I to speak and tell of them. There would be too many to declare." Do you see what he wrote this in? He wrote this when he was in after he got out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, out of this horrible torrential situation. He knows what you're going through. He knows the trial you're in, and he understands the weight. And no, it's not fair. But he's working a marvelous work in you, and that's what he says there. They're too marvelous. I don't even see them yet. So that you can maybe hear what Moses was told. Those who seek your life are dead. Don't worry. They're not going to chase you anymore. Or maybe Joseph. You know, it took a long time, but now your brothers are willing to admit they were wrong. And yeah, it took a long time, but now they're ready. And the wait was worth it. Amen? The wait was worth it. My blessing to you this morning as you stand and bow your heads. Let's stand and bow your heads. It's from Romans 15:13. And if you're in Sunday school, you already heard part of this. Let's pray. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him in your wait, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, God's people said, Amen. Amen.